Father, good morning. We thank you for calling us here. We believe, Lord, that nobody's here by mistake. And we thank you that you love us, that you've called us, that we're here on purpose. And we just desire that during this time you speak to us as we begin to unpack Paul's letter to the Galatians. We pray that you would make it come alive for us. Help us to understand it. Help us to put it to work in our life and help us to stand in awe at your goodness and grace. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Well, as we get going, I want to think for a moment about how letters used to be addressed and how people used to talk. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you read those old-fashioned letters, like, my fairest Hildegard, I write to thee with, you know, feelings of, and I just think, what if we talked like that today? You know, what if I woke up in the morning, I said to Marianne, my dearest Marianne, the sun doth make your radiance come alive, and my heart is glad because your goodness shines upon me. Wouldn't it be awesome? I mean, I think about that, and I think about the way we communicate now, like on Facebook. Some of you are starting to squirm. And I asked Corey to be a guinea pig, and so if you would turn on this microphone, I'm going to have him talk into it. I'm going to pretend, let's come on forward, pretend we greeted each other at church like we do on Facebook. And so, you know, I might be coming in and you might say, well, how would you greet me? You say, hey, good morning.
How you doing, Christian?
Hey, Corey. John Smith for governor. I love John Smith, and his opponent is evil. In fact, his opponent is going to sell your kids to Argentinian llama pirates.
I don't think that's
fake news. Fake news. Just because you don't believe it doesn't make it not true. In fact, you're no longer my friend. I mean, we live in this age. Okay, there we ever give Corey a hand.
How many likes did you get?
Yeah, how many likes did I get from that? We get likes from people that think like us. And by the way, I want to say something. Some of you saw that this is kind of a detour for a moment from the sermon, and then we'll come back because that's tied to the sermon. Some of you saw something I posted on Facebook, and it was heartfelt. Because we're living in these divided times. And I'm not saying that you should never post anything political on Facebook. However, and the word however is kind of like the word but, where it kind of negates everything you say before it. I try not to, because what I want people to hear first and foremost is about Jesus. And it becomes really difficult if I talk politics on Facebook. And it becomes extra difficult because what happens is we begin to draw these artificial human lines where some people are in, some people are out. We only like the people, and we have a button where we can literally press like, that think, look, and act like us. And something I said, and I'm sincere about this, and this is one of my dreams and visions for Beachside, is I want Beachside to look very different than me. You know, we have people here that vote for every candidate under the sun. Believe me, I know because you're on Facebook and you talk about it. I know you vote for. But you think differently and you look different. Different cultures, different races, different ethnicities, different languages that you spoke growing up, different countries of origin. And here's the thing, heaven is going to look like that. Amen? Heaven's going to look like that. One of my greatest joys in ministry was actually when I was deployed to Iraq at my second base. The Sunday evening Protestant service I preached at, there was no one group of people. The largest group is probably the Filipino Christians. We had Filipino Christians there. We had African Christians there. We had a smattering of Europeans. We had Americans. We had people from Iraq who were worshiping Jesus. And friends, heaven's going to look like that. If you think heaven's going to look like you and only your politics, you're going to be so disappointed. So we ought to start acting like that maybe now. Again, not saying you should never talk politics, but think about what you say. And if you write something horribly polarizing, because the person you're writing it about, probably not as bad as you think. And if you write that, and then your next post is one of our scripture verses, oh, I love that Beachside post, I'm going to share it. Wow. You might not get the reaction you're expecting, and it may not be quite what you're thinking. And so I'm tying all that together, and the reason I use the example of the communication with Corey is because we're gonna dig into Paul's letter to the Galatians. And just as introduction, just how he addresses the Galatians, and we're going to talk about who they are in just a moment, we're going to do some background, just how he talks to them and talks about them is so beautiful and so deep and so wonderful. And so we're going to dig in the book of Galatians, and we're going to take our time. This is what is called an expository sermon as opposed to a thematic sermon. Expository means I'm going line by line, telling you what I believe God is saying in those verses. Thematic means we're going to talk for 6 weeks about whatever subject, and then we have sermons based on that subject. Now there's better or worse, but in terms of this expository, we're going to take our time with this, and I fully expect we're going to be doing this for a few months. We're going to take some breaks for holidays, for Christmas, for things like that, but we're going to walk through Galatians. And so let's look at some background stuff. First of all, this letter, which is found in your Bible, it was written to some folks who were living in what we now call Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And this blew my mind. Some of you saw my Facebook post about this. I didn't connect. Apparently, historically, the Galatians, they're Gauls. And if you know your history, they settled in France. They were originally from Central Europe. They settled France. They settled Ireland and were called the Celtics. And so, like the Boston Celtics, that is the same ethnic group. I did not realize, and I'm probably the last pastor to learn this. I'm sure they talked about it in seminary and wasn't listening. But that region right there, Galatia, is the region to which Paul's writing the letter to the Galatians. And you can see they were spread throughout Europe, and we think of the Gauls as the French now. And we use the term for the Gauls that settled in Ireland as a Celt. I did not know that, but apparently they are one and the same. And I think this letter would have been much more, wouldn't it have been cool if it was Paul's letter to the Celtics? Of course, then the basketball team would probably be called the Galatians, and we'd be saying the same thing. I don't know, Paul's letter to the Celtics and the Boston Galatians doesn't sound quite as cool. And I guess would they be Galatians, maybe? I don't know. But anyways, that is where they lived. Paul wrote this around 50 AD. Now, if you're one of those people that's really into Bible scholarship, you can look at different scholars and say it was 49 AD, it was 56 AD, it was this date. I'm going to say 50-ish AD because we'd spent an hour unpacking the different views on the exact year he wrote it based on events in the book of Acts, and we're not going to get into that for the purposes of this sermon. The focus, which is really what we're talking about for the sermon series, he was writing in opposition to those Paul calls the Judaizers. The Judaizers, okay? Who had argued that one had to be circumcised. I hope you all know what that is. If you don't, we're not going to explain it, okay? Because there are people under the age here that don't need to know that. But they argued that you had to be circumcised to become a Christian. Now, Jews, historically, and to this day, would circumcise a baby boy on the eighth day. You could imagine what those would do for evangelism if you're an adult and you're like, I love the whole Jesus thing. And they say, yeah, that's great. To join our church, we have to have you go before the congregation and state your faith. And oh, by the way, be circumcised. it would hurt evangelism efforts quite a bit, I would imagine. I have to, I do what? To join the church? Yeah, okay. And Paul was arguing against that. He argued that to require that was a form of what we would call today works righteousness. That is being right with God by keeping the law, by doing things, by doing works. And so Paul was arguing against that and saying you're either saved by faith, this is my way of putting it, or you're not. Either you're saved by your actions or you're not. If you're going to keep part of the law, Paul would argue, like circumcision, you got to keep the whole thing. We'll talk about that in a few chapters of Galatians. If you're going to keep part of it, you need to keep the whole thing. You can't selectively say, well, we're going to keep this, but we're not going to keep that. There are some modern-day folks who do this. The Jehovah's Witness group, who they're not a Christian group, and some of you may be upset at me saying that, but I say that because they do not believe Jesus is God in the flesh. That's a huge departure from Christianity. They believe that Jesus is holy and divine and God-ish. That's not their word, that's mine. But they don't believe he is God in the flesh as Lutherans, Baptists, Pentecostals, Roman Catholics, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, every Christian group under the sun believes. And the Jehovah's Witnesses would peddle a kind of works righteousness. You are right with God by the things you do. Yes, Jesus died for his sins, but, and the but, remember, negates everything in front of it. You're not really saved by his death on the cross if you then have to do things. Another group that I really do like, I disagree with them in this area, is the Seventh-day Adventists. The Florida Hospital is now the Adventist health system. The Seventh-day Adventists, a great Christian group, my quarrel with them is that they keep some of the Old Testament law when it comes to food. For example, they don't eat bacon, which I think is a travesty. I mean, you know, I was at the Adventist hospital and they had turkey bacon, which I like in small doses, but that's not actually bacon. Amen? That's not part of the sermon, but I do want to get an amen for that. But they don't eat it because it is a prohibited, eating of pigs is prohibited in the Old Testament, which it is. But you either keep the law or you don't, would be Paul's argument. You either keep the law or you don't. You don't get to pick some things. We'll have some circumcision, but we'll dispense with the dietary codes. We're going to have some of this, but we'll dispense. We're not going to do that. You either keep it or you don't. You're either saved by God's grace or you're saved by works. And if you're saved by works, you need to do the whole thing, hook, line, and sinker. And so we're going to read this morning Galatians 1:1-5. And by the way, I do have the sermon notes and the scripture readings online. If you do have the Holy Bible app from Life Church, you can click events and go to the lower right-hand corner where it's got those little lines. You can click events there and we'll come up and you can follow the sermon along there. It's going to be up on the screen. And then, of course, you can follow if you've got your paper Bible as well. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first five verses. And then we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8, verses 1-3, as well as Acts chapter 9, verses 1-9, and then finally Acts chapter 9, verses 10-18. So we're going to be in four different places this morning. But our focus is going to be on Galatians. So Paul begins a letter, and Mike's going to follow along. He says, this letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. And he says, all the brothers and sisters here, join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins just as God our Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. So Paul begins with that type of greeting. And like I said, it's different than the way we greet each other today. He begins, and we're going to unpack this more fully, but he begins by with an introduction. This is from Paul, an apostle appointed by Jesus Christ himself. It wasn't appointed by people, but I'm sent by God, and I'm bringing greetings to all of you in Galatia from the brothers and sisters. And then he gives us kind of almost a confession of faith. Jesus Christ died. I'm paraphrasing here. Jesus Christ died that we might have life. And then he ends with kind of a glorification of God and amen. And that is his introduction to the letter. What I want to talk about today is who is Paul? Who is the guy writing the letter? And so if to know about Paul, you have to know, first of all, about his persecution of Christians. And for this, I'm going to be reading Acts chapter 8, verses 1-3. And this is up on the screen, and I will bring that up. But Acts chapter 8, verses 1-3, and let me give you the background before I read it. We've just heard in Acts chapter 7 the story of Stephen, who was one of the early followers of Jesus, being martyred. He was literally, stones were thrown at him until he was dead. And we hear in chapter 8 that Paul was a witness who agreed completely with that killing. So chapter 8 says Saul was one of the witnesses. Let me stop there for a second. Saul Paul. I don't know if any of you read the article I sent out, but why is Saul also called Paul? What's the difference? Saul is his Hebrew, right? Yes. Yes, thank you. And we actually corresponded about it. And so it's the same person. And contrary to some of the stuff you may have been told in different places, he didn't get renamed Paul. It's just a Greek way of saying his name. It's kind of like my name in English is Christian, and my name in Spanish is Cristiano. Right? It's the same name. It's said differently, but it means the same thing. So Paul, Saul, they're interchangeable. And so we hear in Acts chapter 8, Saul, or Paul, was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. It says in the next verses, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. And so we have Paul, who not only approved of the killing, but he himself participated actively in persecution of Christians. And I asked, who is Saul? Saul is Paul, the same person. That's the Hebrew versus the Greek name. Who persecuted Christians. And so Saul was, and I don't say this tongue-in-cheek, he was a super Jew. He was an incredibly devout Jew. He knew the law. He kept the law, in his mind at least. And he believed that Christianity was an abomination before God. And so he was actively persecuting Christians, trying to stamp out this renegade new religion that claimed that the Messiah had come. The message of Christianity is, of course, a continuity of Judaism. The two do not conflict. But from Paul's perspective, there were at least three, and probably more, but at least three huge problems. The first is that the Messiah was expected to be a political leader. Some of you know this, some of you don't, but the Messiah was expected to be somebody that would lead Israel politically. The Messiah would help them, at least from their perspective, in those days, overthrow the Roman governance of Israel and lead Israel back to political independence. That Israel would be an independent kingdom with its own king and would stand on its own two legs as a powerful land blessed by God. So they missed Jesus because they were expecting the Messiah to be a political leader. And if you consider this, it makes sense now why the disciples scattered when Jesus was crucified. Kings don't historically lead kingdoms after they're dead. And so if you're thinking with the Jewish mind, it wasn't surprising that when the Christians, or they weren't Christians then, but when the followers of Jesus saw him hanging on the cross, they checked out. We're done. We're gone. You know, we loved his teachings, but we're going to go, you know, we've got to go fish or something like that. We're going to go do other stuff because our leader is dying on a cross, and we're going to be next if we keep on following. And so, to those who didn't believe or follow Jesus, he couldn't have been the Messiah. The Messiah, they knew, was supposed to be a political leader. As an aside, be very careful about assuming God's actions are going to be X in a given human situation. We know God is going to do this. Oh, do you? Short of things where Scripture lays out clearly God is going to do this, be very careful. And be very careful not to be a creature of the moment, a student of the moment. I've heard people talking about the current stuff in our country. We are in such a perilous time. Things have never been this bad. Really? They've never been this bad? Did any of you learn about, I don't know, let's begin with the Revolutionary War. I mean, that was a pretty bad time. Civil War, right? My family was over in Sweden being judgmental Swedes at the time, in Germany. But that was a pretty bad time in our country's life. More recently, the Civil Rights Movement. I don't know. I don't think, sometimes we think about the historical context. Do not be creatures of the moment. The good old days weren't always so good. Amen? And that's not to say everything is great right now, and that's not to suggest we don't have our problems right now, because we do. But be very careful about pinning God in a place and saying, it must be this. They missed Jesus because they knew the Messiah had to be a political leader. And I'm telling you that when you place your hope in human politics, you're going to be let down. You're going to be let down. Paul also would have objected to Jesus because he claimed that faith made us right with God, not actions or personal holiness. And see, here's the great joke that God played on Paul, as we're going to look at. Paul's main purpose in writing this letter was what? To tell people they didn't have to be circumcised. Can you imagine Paul pre-meeting Jesus, we're going to talk about during this sermon. Can you imagine Paul being told he would eventually write a letter saying it was faith that made you right with God? And not actions, because that's what the Christians were claiming. Is that this guy, Jesus, he died on the cross and then he came back to life. And he was the final sacrifice for sins. And so those sacrifices we do at the temples, or the temple, they're no good anymore. Because Jesus was the final perfect sacrifice for sins. And so now you're made right with God by faith, not actions or personal holiness. Paul, I'm sure, objected to that strongly. And Jesus' followers believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. I'm going to hover here for a second. This is one of the central teachings of Christianity. Why did the Jews try to stone Jesus? Because he claimed to be God. He claimed things like forgiving sins. His followers believed he was God. And I know there are people who will come knocking on your door and they're going to say, well, where does it say that in the Bible? I'm going to tell you right now, they have mistranslations of the Bible. And I'm going to do this for a second because some of you have not heard this. I know we talked about this recently. But the Bible is translated from Greek. It is not a game of operator. You are not holding English translation. There's a translation from the German, which is from the Latin, which is from the Greek, which was, you know, this crazy game of telephone where nobody really knows what it says. I have sitting on my desk, and I consult them, Greek New Testaments. We know what it said. The disciples, for example, at the end of Luke, worship Jesus. We have at the end of Matthew, some believed, but some doubted. They knew who Jesus was. And people like Paul hated them for saying that God could come in human flesh and that Jesus was in fact God in the flesh. So I would ask, what about you? Have you ever stood in opposition to elements of the gospel? I'm sure you've had doubts. If you haven't, I think you're probably lying to yourself, or you're really young. You're going to have doubts. You're going to have fears. You're going to have things you don't understand. The second thing I would ask is, are the ideas of Christianity offensive today? Are the ideas of Christianity persecuted today? We have obvious places like China, which is bulldozing Christian churches, Iraq, places in the Middle East where people are not allowed to openly proselytize or tell them about the love of Jesus. We have people today saying that Jesus wasn't God in the flesh. We have people not believing in salvation by faith, but by living a good life. Or even some people who deny the existence of God. But God didn't leave Paul or you in opposition to him. And that's the second part of the story. And that is conversion by Jesus. Paul was converted directly by Jesus. And I want to read from Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to close up later with 10 through 18. And Paul says this, Luke writes this in the book of Acts. He says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any of the followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down on him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the word "Lord," I want you to hear as similar to the word "sir." Who is this sir? You know, this light blinds him. He's knocked off his donkey. He's on the ground. And he hears this voice saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he doesn't know what's going on. And so he says, "Who, sir, Lord, who is this? Who is this that is speaking to me?" And the voice replied, "I am Jesus." How do you think he felt in that moment? What? I'm sorry, you know, I was in Iraq. My hearing is a little off. Who is this? "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, you think? For they had heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. Y'all have heard the song? "Blinded by the light." I won't say the rest of it. That's from, you know, I think it's from this, right? He's blinded by the light. So his companions led him by hand into Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. So let's pause there for a second. Let me ask you, who is it that converted Jesus? I'm sorry. Okay, I'm in. Just answer my own question. Okay, who converted Paul? Oh, yeah, Jesus, good answer. Okay. It's a sign the sermon needs to end. Okay, who converted him? Jesus did. Now let me ask you, who converted you? Jesus. You see, I believe that we are not the ones, humanly speaking, that convert people. I've been doing this for a while, and I haven't converted a single person. Not because I'm a bad preacher, I may be, but that's not why I say that. I haven't converted a single person because that's not my role. The Holy Spirit, who is the presence of Jesus right now, he converts people. I say often, you are not here by accident. Oops, I'll keep that right there. I say often, believe that no one's here by mistake. I pray that because I believe that you are here because God led you here. You're not here because you may think that you decide to get religion, or somebody invited you to church, or you're going to be holy, or you're going to do church stuff. You're here because God wills it. And I would cross-reference this with Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Who is it that sent Paul? Let's go back to that verse. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. "I was not appointed by any group of people or in any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself. By God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead." God sent Paul. In the same way, Beachside is only here because of God's will and doing. Rusty reminds me of that frequently. He said that a lot early on. We're a church because apparently God wants a church here. And we remain a church because apparently God wants a church here. And I believe that we're no different than any other church or ministry. Christian schools, hospitals, missions, feeding the hungry. Sandra with A Christmas to Remember, where's Heather? Over there. I remember meeting Sandra last December, and she's doing it, actually it was probably October even, and she's doing that because God has called her. God says, "I want you to care for those in Flagler County that are left behind." That's of God. It's not of Sandra or Chris or Heather or any human. And so Jesus could say that as Paul was persecuting the church, Paul was persecuting Jesus. "Why do you persecute me?" Who is this? It's Jesus. By persecuting his people, Paul was persecuting Jesus. Now Paul was called and converted by Jesus. Face down, blinded, his friends have to help him up off the ground. He has nothing to eat or drink for a few days. And so I would ask you just to think about this. Has this ever, metaphorically, symbolically, maybe it has literally happened, probably not. But has this happened to you where God took and hit you with a 2x4? and he converted you. It's happened to most of us. As we study Paul, I want you to consider that God works the same way with people today. It may not be the exact same. We're not all going to be converters. We're going home from church. We're blinded by light. And we pull over and Jesus talks to us. That's the way it happened with Paul. But metaphorically speaking, God does that today. Sometimes he literally appears. I've met Christians that have literally seen Jesus. They've had visions. The word we were talking online, Christophany, is the appearance of Jesus. That's what the word means. If any of you read the article, if you didn't, you have no clue what I'm talking about. But there's a complicated word in the article referring to the Christophany. That is an appearance of Jesus. It happened then, it happens today. Maybe not for most of us, but it does happen today. And Paul, ironically, was called then to ministry to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Anybody that's not a Jew. So probably ethnically speaking, almost everybody in this room. Paul, as a devout Jew, and I'm not saying devout Jews today think this way, but Paul certainly would have looked down upon Gentiles. He would have wanted nothing to do with Gentiles. And this is a great irony. God took this guy who was this super devout Jew and said, oh yeah, by the way, your job is going to be to go to Gentiles. Yeah, how about that for irony? Twice in my life, the first was when we were living in Minnesota, I told Marianne that I was open to God's, this is when we were my senior year in seminary, and I know I've told this before, but I told her that I was open to going anywhere but Iowa or Nebraska. And my first two churches were in Iowa, and I said about a year before moving down here, you know, Florida's nice, we were visiting our parents, but I couldn't live here. And so, you know, it's like, okay. I'm done saying that, or, you know, the south of France, God, I would never live there. It would be horrible. You know, Monaco would be terrible. Please don't give me a sports car. Move me to Monaco. So the Gentiles are the non-Jews, and that is who Saul or Paul is called to minister to. He's defined by his Jewishness. So listen to what happened next. And Mike, if you'd follow along, I'm going to read this. So this is verses 10 through 18, Acts chapter 9. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. I love how he's arguing with God. I mean, God is talking to him. I would be like, okay, whatever you want me to do, I will do. And he says, no, did you say Saul from Tarsus? Are you sure to mean like Paul from Tarsus or something? Did I miss here? Because I think you're talking about the guy who's doing terrible things to us. So he says, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul. What do you call him? Brother. Are there people, I'm sure not beachside, are there Christians you may not like too much? Don't answer that, but we're not all going to think and act the same way. Or brothers and sisters. He was terrified of Saul. But he went with him and he prayed, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you in the road, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. God took the least likely, that is Saul, and he sent him. God took the least likely and sent him. He was the least likely to go. I can't imagine that Saul could have even imagined being Christian, much less being called to a ministry that focused on reaching the Gentiles. He was also the least likely to be received. The Christians knew about Saul. Ananias argued with God about it. I don't want Saul around. He's been killing our brothers and sisters. But he went because God told him to go. And he received Saul as a brother, as he prayed for him. And so we go back to Galatians chapter 1. Paul was an apostle. That is, one sent by God, apostolos, a delegate, one sent, a representative, appointed, sent by Jesus Christ. The one who is least likely and least deserving is the one who is sent. He addresses them in the second verse with greetings from the brothers with him and the brothers and sisters. He gives them greetings of peace and grace in verse 3. And then in verse 4, step behind there, is an early form of a creed. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. And so here are the things I want you to take away today. And by the way, anybody see the typo on your bulletins? Anybody see the typo? About half of you are going to get it, about half of you are not, because half of them have it. Anybody see the typo? It says the three takeaways. Nobody. On half your bulletins, it says 1, 2, 3 after the three takeaways. On half your bulletins, it says 4, 5, 6. And I saw that after I printed the bulletins and cut them and had them all set out, that the computer decided that 1, 2, 3 on one side must be 4, 5, 6 on the other. So, okay, I thought somebody was going to point it out. I guess nobody would have noticed it. Anyways, three takeaways for today. Number one, God uses all types. Some of you think, I couldn't be the church type. Be careful. You probably are. And God's going to use you. Secondly, the call is from God. So the question isn't about saying yes to me or Rusty or to somebody at the Welcome Center. The question is, will you say yes to God? The third one is God's vision for your ministry, which is really his ministry, is way bigger than your own. If God could use a persecutor like Paul to preach the world, what is he going to do through you? We're going to have fun reading through Galatians. I took today to tell you a little bit about Paul, and I gave you a lot about Paul. But if God could use somebody like him, who actively killed and persecuted and jailed Christians, what's he going to do with you? I pray that, like Paul, the scales would fall from your eyes as you understand not just the gospel, but God's call in your life along with that call to salvation. Amen. Amen.